Welcome to the program, Ghana Country, where political, economic, social issues are examined in the light of the Word of God. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is a continuation of last week's program about Christians in public office. Last week, I discussed the biblical theology of why Christians should be involved in the political process. Everyone to some degree, but some more depending upon one's calling from God. We have recorded in Scripture where God does call some people to be involved in the political process, the public sphere. Joseph, Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah. And in the New Testament, we read numerous accounts of Paul's involvement with civic leaders. Now, for today's program, I would like to continue this subject by speaking about the mechanics of being involved in the public sphere. And let's title this program, Standing to Serve. I have a friend who rebukes me every time I use the phrase running for office. He contends that the phrase has too much baggage. And he's probably right. What we're doing is standing up to serve the community rather than just trying to get a position. We need less politicians and more statesmen servants. Now, I've arranged the material for today's program as simply a bullet point list of the mechanics of getting involved in the political process. And the first point is that we lack solid Christian individuals in the political sphere. Now, you might think there are so many people involved, and they know so much more than I know, why should I even bother to step up to serve? Well, first, realize that positions and offices go vacant for lack of people. At my own recent county Republican Party convention, it was like an AARP retirement convention. Young people were absent, and the party is desperate for new blood. They don't even have enough qualified, motivated people to run against candidates on the political left. So either the offices go unchallenged, or they're challenged by unelectable persons, to say it nicely. And you would be surprised how little people in government and in party politics know about the issues, about theology, about ethics, about values. That's something I learned that really surprised me. How little our leaders know about basic values and ideology. There is a contemporary rendering of an old quote by Plato that goes like this. Those who are too smart to engage in politics are punished by being governed by those who are dumber. So you don't have to be a genius. Just have good Christian character, and I'll be talking about the qualifications in a moment. But the scriptures talk much about this problem of a lack of leadership, such as Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. What was God looking for? Godly leadership? Good shepherds for his people? Godly leaders like David or Hezekiah or Josiah? But they were nowhere to be found. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 56:11, the dogs are greedy, they're not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the very last one. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way, Jeremiah 5:1, roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Now these Old Testament verses need plenty of explanation, but ultimately we know that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can fill the gap. But even after the coming of Christ, the lack of leadership is spoken about, and it certainly applies to Christians in the New Covenant. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Paul writes to Philippians, I have no one else of kindred spirit like Timothy, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And we remember the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." But you might say, well, that's about missions and the work of the church. Please understand that the political public sphere is a mission field. It is an unreached people group, but unfortunately, many see it as an untouchable venue for the gospel. But it's probably one of the most important venues. Remember when Paul went to the island of Cyprus to spread the gospel? He went to the Roman proconsul on the island, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. Most Christians don't know the fact that John Calvin, one of the fathers of the Protestant Reformation, when he wrote his famous book on Christian theology, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the first modern textbook on theology, he addressed it to the King of France, to the most mighty and illustrious monarch, Francis, the King of France, his sovereign. Why did John Calvin write his theology book to the King of France? Because Calvin, like Paul, understood that if you're going to reach a people, you start with the leadership that God has ordained over the people. The king has God-given influence over the land. So our government is a mission field. But the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. In New Jersey, how many Christian activists do you think we have working in Trenton to stem the tide of the corruption and to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to put an exact number on it, but it's less than 10. And at some public hearings, it's zero. In the news, you might hear about some piece of ungodly legislation trying to be passed in Trenton. Legalized marijuana, the outlawing of homeschooling, some LGBT agenda. And you listen to this on the news and you hope that those unnamed, unknown Christian activists show up again to stop the whole thing. You hope that the cavalry with white hats will arrive so that the next day you can read in the paper that the evil agenda has been pushed back. But in reality, those unnamed, unknown Christian activists don't exist. And the few that do exist are outnumbered, outgunned, outfinanced, and they are disappearing by attrition. You and I are supposed to be the ones involved in keeping track of what's going on down there in Trenton. Or at the very least, you and I are supposed to support and connect with those people who are involved. I have a list in front of me of all the evangelical churches in New Jersey's Congressional District 6. We have 12 federal congressional districts in New Jersey, and hence we send 12 congressmen to Washington. Now, in Congressional District 6 alone, there are 170 evangelical churches. Where were they when the same-sex marriage issue was being debated in Trenton? They didn't show up. The pro-gay marriage organization in New Jersey, called New Jersey Equality, boasts that it represents many churches throughout New Jersey. But their membership dwarfs the size of evangelical churches in New Jersey. But they're showing up, and we're not. I'm convinced that if the evangelical pastors and church members in the state of New Jersey would activate, we could pass a one-man, one-woman marriage amendment. We could pass a school choice amendment because we dwarf the size of the NJEA union. We could pass pro-life legislation. New Jersey could become the most socially and economically conservative state in America. If only God's people became active. If only the people in our churches realized that singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns" in our churches means taking the authority of Jesus Christ into the real world. Imagine for a moment a professional basketball game. You're sitting in the bleachers, watching the game, and out comes a team in black jerseys. The opposing team in white jerseys is nowhere to be found on the court. So the team in black is simply pumping the basketball into the net, one shot after another. And you're sitting in the bleachers complaining about where is the team in white? Why isn't anyone even trying to stop the team in black from scoring all of these points? But you are the one who needs to get off of the bleacher, put on a white jersey, and get in the game. Now, you may be lousy at basketball, but isn't it better to have five guys on the court trying to block the ball, trying to block the opposition, rather than having the ungodly score points completely unopposed? As King David, when he was a boy, said to his brothers and to all Israel, who did not have the courage to fight Goliath, David said, "Is there not a cause?" And David said, "Let no man's heart fail on account of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines." We need to apply these examples from Scripture because these are more than just Sunday school stories. This is where Christianity meets real life. And Christians need to step into the public arena to defend the name and the truth of God in a pagan world. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, who is the ruler over the kings of this earth. So let's get in the game. Now, my second point is make yourself qualified. Because before God calls a man to service, he has that man prepared years before the service. So your calling to serve doesn't just happen in one day. You commit yourself years earlier to be in a prepared vessel for the Lord's use, and then you wait upon the Lord. Remember, David was a prepared servant. He said to Saul that while he was a youth, he tended his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him, and I rescued it from its mouth. And he rose up against me, and I seized him by the beard, and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God prepared David for battle. The prophet Daniel was also prepared. God gave Daniel and his three friends knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And the king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. Now, this wisdom came by the working of the Spirit of the Lord, but I'm sure Daniel and his three friends had to study hard. Too many Christians, out of lack of faith, don't prepare themselves for great things. I love the slogan of that great missionary William Carey: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And I believe dark days are coming upon our nation, and we're going to need many Christians for places of leadership. I think about the early church. The fall of the Roman Empire left a vacuum of leadership throughout Europe. And so where did the people look to for leadership? To the churches and to the pastors. Because they were the ones who had the character. They were the ones who had the education. But history has taught us that if good men are not available during a time of crisis, evil leadership will fill the vacuum. And one of the main motivations I have for doing what I do in the civic arena is that I see what's coming on the horizon. And I want the Christian community to be prepared. Because in a day of crisis, it's too late. The people, the organizations have to be set up way in advance in preparation for the time that God calls us to fill a need in the society, to step into service. So what do I mean by way of preparation? Well, you need to grow in your knowledge of Scripture. You need to study theology. You need to know doctrinal issues. You need to know church history. Then you need to be educated in the culture to which you are ministering. Now, not everyone is called to get a law degree or a business degree. But if the opportunity is available, get those degrees. They're extremely helpful. And when looking for a candidate for office, it's very important that the individual is well-rounded in education, in community service and involvement, and in business. He has to have a good resume. The Christian who wants to get involved should attend as many local political meetings and conferences as possible. Also, you can go for formal training on how to run political campaigns. There are conservative groups that will train you at a minimum cost. Contact me and I'll send you the information. And you need to keep informed on the news and the various issues. What magazines do you read? What programs do you listen to in order to keep up to date? There are certain media outlets and magazines that every political active Christian subscribes to. Now, let me say this. Don't go crazy with politics. Pace yourself. There are many other important ministries you should be involved in, such as the work of the church, your responsibility as a spouse, as a parent. You know, in my own case, for the first 15 years of my ministry, I was coming home every night and reading Green Eggs and Ham and Go Dog Go to my children. And that is what I should have been doing. I had no business going out every night involved in political happenings. In fact, there's so much going on in politics, you could be out every night of the week. So don't go crazy with politics. But shame on you if you go home every night, sit on the couch, and watch reruns or watch reality television. There is way too much going on in this world for you to be wasting your time on entertainment. We are told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now, another key qualification in preparing to serve is righteousness. Even Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And this applies to civic ministry. Remember Herman Cain? He had the resume to be the Republican nominee for president. He had business experience. He had charisma. He was firm on conservative values. But it was discovered that he had immorality in his life. And that destroyed his credibility and his political career. And the Democrats were relieved because they feared a Republican African-American on the ticket because they knew it would split the minority vote and Barack Obama would not have an exclusive on the minority community. If Herman Cain would have kept a moral life, most likely he would have been either the 2012 presidential or vice presidential candidate, and history would have been much different. One of the ways Satan gets us to care so little about morality is that he convinces us that no great service awaits for us in the future. He gets us to say to ourselves, I don't matter. So why bother working so hard at holiness? So make yourself qualified in training, in righteousness, and next, in humility. See, God tests our commitment in little things before he gives us big tasks. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. Luke 16:10 and Matthew 25:21. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You see, first you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then he will exalt you in due time. You often come across people who want the big offices, state senator, state assemblyman, federal congressman, federal senator, but they're unwilling to serve in the local town or in the local school board because it's not about service for them. It's about the title. It's about the pay. And the way you can tell if someone has true motives is if they're willing to serve in small volunteer positions. As they say, all politics is local. And don't underestimate the impact you can have on the local level. And don't underestimate the experience you can get in those small positions, or even the experience you can get helping other people get into office. So go and volunteer at your local party meetings. Sit, listen, keep your mouth shut for a year or two, and just be a servant. Let me list a few people who enter into the political sphere who always create problems. The first are called the red meat hotheads. These are the people who show up angry at everybody and everything. They think everybody in government is crooked. They think they know it all, and they're going to throw the bums out of office. They do not give any of the respect for office holders that the Bible constantly speaks about. Honor the king. And this group is driven by greed and envy and jealousy and even hatred. Now, what I find is that these red meat hotheads are usually marginalized very quickly by the seasoned insiders. Nobody returns their calls. They don't get invited to meetings. And then I hear from them later that they blame the establishment in the party as if they're out to get them. It's their own personality quirks that keeps them out of the loop. So therefore, in this regard, Christians always need to be working on the virtues of kindness and patience and love and learning to be a peacemaker. Remember how the Apostle Peter starts off his second letter? Add to your faith virtues. Because if you have these virtues, you will not be useless or unfruitful. Another group of people we always have trouble with are the egotists. When you have a rally for political action, you will always get a handful of egomaniacs and narcissists. They want the glory, but not the work. They get what we call Potomac fever, meaning that they get all excited about being a congressman or senator, and as they say, they start measuring the drapes in the White House. And one of the problems we have with these individuals is that they're never willing to help another person get elected more qualified than themselves. It always has to be them. Because it's not about the issues, it's not about righteousness, it's about them getting the office. And we see this also with conservatives who try to win the seats of established Republicans. Even though some of these established Republicans have voted pretty good on the issues, but these newcomers come and run against them anyway, saying that they're not true conservatives. And these egotists become spoilers. They split the conservative vote, and the left-leaning candidate wins. All because the egotist has to be the one in office. You know, it's often been said that anyone who has the gall to run for president immediately disqualifies himself because only a super egotist would run for the presidency. In most cases, that's true. Unless one has a Christian mind that is driven by love for righteousness and truth, there are many other dangerous motivations driving people. Remember that contemporary quote of Plato I gave earlier? Here's the original quote. Good men are unwilling to rule, either for money's sake or for honor. So they must be forced to consent under the threat of penalty. The heaviest penalty for declining to rule is to be ruled by someone inferior to yourself. That is the fear, I believe, that makes decent people accept power. See, Plato, in his writings about politics in 300 BC, observed that it's usually the crooks who run for political office because normal, honest people want to do business. They don't want to rule over other people. It's usually power-hungry demagogues, authoritarians, who go for public office. So beware of those who run for office. Not all have good motives. Well, here's a third group, the uninformed and the ignorant. Nice people. They want to help out. They want to run for office, but they are clueless on the issues. They can't even make a good stump speech. I recently spoke to someone running for a very high office, and he was going to spend $2 million of his own money on the campaign. But he didn't even know the name Matt Drudge, Andrew Breitbart, Eric Erickson, Marvin Olasky, Jonah Goldberg. He didn't know anything about the personhood movement or the school choice movement or the Religious Freedom Restoration Act or the Defense of Marriage Act. And yet he wanted to run for office. There are those, as it says in Proverbs, who boast of a false gift. Now, finally, there are those who are weak of character and are unable to endure. As the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? And if you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Bringing the Word of God into the public sphere is a tough job. And in order to do any work for the Lord, it takes sacrifice, it takes endurance, and so many people quit when the going gets tough. You know, some people are like flashes in a pan. They get all excited about politics for a few months, and then you never see them again. But that's not the way we serve the Lord. We're to pick up our cross daily and come and follow Him. And the cross is an instrument of death. And so we lay down our lives for the work. How much is it going to cost us to serve Jesus Christ? It's going to cost our all. You know, some might say, I don't have any time. None of us involved in bringing the gospel into the public arena have any time. We're all burning the candle at both ends, but we do it anyway. Like they say, if you want to get something done, give it to the busiest guy in the room. They're the ones who know how to make the time. Someone might say, well, I don't have any money. Everyone I know who is working in the public arena for Christ are living on a survival budget. We're all broke. The people with million-dollar trust funds are vacationing in Cancun. God doesn't use those people. God uses people who are hungry and people who have given up going after the materialism of this world for a higher prize. It's going to take the sacrifice of your time and the sacrifice of your money to promote a righteous cause. You know, I used to think that politics doesn't need my money. I mean, after all, how much does it cost to get somebody to go vote? Nothing. But I've since learned, and I want you to learn, that if you have a godly man running for office, he needs to pay for flyers and websites and phone calls and meeting places and travel. You need campaign managers and you need media managers and you need a treasurer and you need technical support. And you don't even have to go crazy on expenses. And it'll still cost you $500,000 to run for Congress. It's a work and a sacrifice that most people are not willing to make. Most people have never donated a dime to a campaign. Someone told me recently that Americans spend more on Easter candy than they do on supporting candidates for office. But which has a greater effect on your life and your future? So how about making some sacrifices of time and money for God's work in the political realm? Well, it looks like I'm running out of time, but let me end on this note. God wants us to be prepared, but we know that victory ultimately comes from the Lord. All the preparation on our part will be in vain unless we pray for the Lord to do miracles. Psalm 33:16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. We have a congressman in New Jersey's 4th Congressional District named Chris Smith. He has served as congressman for the last 34 years. He has been a stalwart for pro-life legislation in Washington. He ran in 1978 at age 25 as a Republican. Everyone thought he didn't have a chance against the incumbent Democrat. And he didn't. And he lost the election 61% to 37%. But he would not quit. He ran again in 1980. And in the providence of God, the incumbent Democrat was indicted in the Abscan scandal. And so now Chris Smith was not running against an incumbent. In the campaign, Chris Smith debated with the replacement Democrat candidate. And the microphones picked up the Democrat candidate saying to Chris Smith, "Beat it, kid." And that made headlines. And the arrogance of the Democrat candidate so offended the public that Chris Smith won the seat. And he has won the seat by a wide margin ever since. He was the right man, prepared for the right time, He had the fortitude, he had the resume, he was right on the issues, but it was only by God's merciful providence that he won the office. And God can do that in every district across the country. Our responsibility is simply to be a people willing to stand in the gap. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He puts down one and sets up another. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us through our website, godandcountryradio.org, with questions or comments or insights. There at our website, you can listen to this program again or other past programs, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening, and thank you for supporting us with your prayers and donations. Again, that is godandcountryradio.org. We always enjoy receiving emails from you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we don't know how you will ever use us to advance your kingdom, but help us to be prepared vessels for your use. Help us to live by faith, knowing that if we live holy and righteous lives, we will bear fruit for you. To the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.